you, Rachel. Take your seats, please. Just before Dave comes and shares God's word with us, as I said, Dave and Anona have been with us for a few weeks as on furlough from their work in Uganda, serving God on the mission field there. Hopefully you've had a chance to catch up with them whilst they've been visiting us, and you'll be able to keep in touch with them via their newsletter and email. But I'm going to ask them both to come out now, because we'd like to commend them as a fellowship to their continuing work in Uganda. David and Anona has been sent out by us as a fellowship, so we do this not just as some kind of rite or ritual, but as a commitment that we make as church family to them as members of our family who are just going out to Uganda to serve God, continuing where God has led them, particularly in the area of discipleship. And some of you know the book that Dave and Anona put together is being used by numerous churches throughout Uganda to teach discipleship among the fellowships, reminding you that there are two particular areas of need. One is to train good church leaders, and the other is to disciple church congregations. And Uganda ministries that we work with are able to do that in some small way. So we're really glad having had you among us for a few weeks. It's been absolutely wonderful. But the time has come to say goodbye. No. No, honestly, right. I'm going to invite the elders, but also a house group who supports David and Anona's house group, to come and stand with them if there are some members left in the room. Just come and stand with them on the stage. Don't all rush at the same time. And any elders are still left in the room? Yep. If I can encourage you too, that if you do have some words of encouragement for Dave and Anona before they go back to Uganda, you fly out on Thursday morning early. So you've got between now and Wednesday just to get those, send them an email, drop them through to them, or just let them know this morning if God has got a word of encouragement for them, a word to take back with them to live out as they return to Uganda. It's not only been good to have Dave and Anona among us again as part of the family, because they're very much a part of us here at Welton, but also to know that they're continuing to serve God. And please pray as God unfolds that plan and purpose for them, particularly between now and their next return to us, as to what God has in plan for them then. They're just part of God's purpose and wanting to follow him. Let's pray together. And again, I say, please share with them before they leave us if you have anything you feel God wants to bring to their heart and attention. Heavenly Father, we thank you for David and Anona. They are precious to you because they are your children, and they are precious to us because they are our brother and sister. We do not take this lightly. We thank you for them, Lord God, because they're a gift to us that we've been blessed by for many years, and we've been privileged to send them out to Uganda on mission to serve you. We've been thrilled and excited by the way in which you've used them, the way in which you've stretched them and challenged them, the way in which you've used the gifting you gave to them, and that your Holy Spirit has been moving powerfully through them, but the way in which also you've added to them as they have made themselves open and available to you. We pray, Lord God, now a fresh anointing upon them, both for their own lives before you, for health, for stability, for all those things that they need, the strength and wisdom, but also for their ministry, Holy Spirit. Give them a fresh anointing that as they open their mouths and everywhere they go, they will leave that sweet-smelling aroma of Jesus, that those who are taught by them or through the book that's provided to them would grow in maturity in Christ, and the churches they go to and meet will be blessed, and the school that they're building in that little village will be such an exciting thing for the village, also an expression of the love and provision of the one true God. We pray, Lord, that there will be a real sense of your abiding presence in that school and throughout that village. And we pray, Lord God, giving you thanks for David and Anona's faith and expectancy in you. And although we will miss them, we commend them to you and to this continuing work in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you both. We're going to miss you, but you'll soon be back, which is good news. I'm going to hand over to Dave to share with us, and whether Anona's going to share as well, it's entirely up to you.
Thank you all for your prayer. That is the most important thing to us. We leave this time with sadness that we're going to miss you all so much. But we will be back, and we will continue to serve God in the way that He's called us, both here and in Uganda. But we thank you. Amen.
Yes, we want to thank you for the welcome we've had since we've been here. We want to thank you for your support. We want to thank you for your prayer. And we want to thank you for your part in our ministry, because actually we couldn't do it without you. And we really appreciate that. And so now we're going off back to about what 100 years ago was called the Dark Continent. But actually, the piece of Africa that we're going to is anything but dark. It's spiritually, there's a lot of light in Uganda. And I have to say that in Uganda, there is a freedom to worship. There is a freedom to share about the things of God. And it's a freedom that is so refreshing to see, because we don't see it here. I'll give you an example. About a year ago, I had to go into a hospital in Kampala because I had an ear infection. And as I sat waiting for the doctor, the receptionist came and sat down by the side of me and said, "Do you know Jesus?" And because of that encounter, we got to know three churches, one of which we do an awful lot of work in. And but it's only because she was able to come and speak to me in that way. And I guess if you were to go to a hospital and the receptionist came and said to you, "Do you know Jesus?" Well, she'd probably lose her job, wouldn't she? So it's, you know, there's a lot of religious freedom, and we're so pleased for that, because it also means that the people are hungry to learn the Word of God. So far from going to the Dark Continent, in some ways we think we're coming from a dark continent to go back to Africa. You know, I believe at the minute we live in a post-Christian age, certainly in this country, certainly in the Western world. I think we're in a post-Christian world. We see in the UK, don't we, that about atheism and humanism seems to have blinded the eyes of many people. You know, we're ridiculed as God's people. And many people have become reliant on themselves, because that is the way of the world. But I believe people are searching in this country for spiritual things. We know what the answer for that search is Jesus. But they're searching for something that I feel that they can rationalize. They're looking to serve or worship something that they can rationalize. People are caught up in materialism and in doing things in their own strength. They feel there is no need for God, but still they search and still they search. To many, the church has become irrelevant. You know, it's good to see so many people here this morning, but actually there are still thousands of people out there in Midsomer Norton and Radstock and whichever village you come from that think the church is irrelevant. And as Christians, I believe often that makes us feel helpless and overwhelmed. And the thing for us sometimes is just to let life pass us by and just accept that that is the norm now in this country. But you know, as Christians, I believe we need to seek God. We need to seek His vision, and then we need to be obedient to that vision that He gives us. Would you agree with that? That's you and me, Tony. The world does not give us vision. Jesus gives us vision. And we're challenged to extend His kingdom in the heart of all those in the world that need still to hear the gospel. Only God can give us hope for now and hope for eternity. Is that true? So if you have a Bible, Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. It's Isaiah 54. And I'm going to read the first five verses in a moment, but I believe this chapter, I believe, is often passed over because it is sandwiched by two tremendous chapters of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us of the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 contains those verses we use at Easter, and they're amazing verses. Verses such as this, and this is 53 starting at verse 5. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." They're fantastic words. And of course, this chapter, chapter 53, tells about the promised Messiah. And then you turn to chapter 55, you know, and it's a great... It's a great gospel invitation chapter. You know, it starts this way. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And then verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." You know, they're two great chapters, aren't they? 53 and 55. And sometimes I think chapter 54 gets overlooked. In between this promise of a Messiah and this gospel invitation, we have these verses. So I'm going to... Just read a few verses of chapter 54. The prophet says this: "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth." May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. So what I want to do is just look at these verses as they would apply to us today. First, just to briefly set it in context, these verses are written with the Israelites in exile in Babylon. They are a defeated people. If ever God's people are defeated, then it was these people, carted away from Jerusalem into exile in Babylon. So they are a defeated people under worldly domination. And sometimes we can feel that, can't we? You know, I just feel sometimes that we as Christians in this country, we have to look at what we can and cannot do. You know, I believe that our freedom, our religious freedom, to a large extent, is being curtailed more and more as the years go on and on. But God says this. He says, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child." For a married woman at that time, who was an Israelite, that was a shame for her to be barren. The fact she couldn't have children was to her shame. And we can see examples of that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, we think of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. You know, she was tormented by her husband's other wife because she had no children. I'm thinking of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. You know, how hard it must have been for her to say to Abraham, "Go and have children with my maidservant." It must have been really tough for her to do that. And then in the New Testament, we have Elizabeth, who was just such an old lady when she gave birth to John the Baptist. But of course, God can bring, he can bring life into anything that is barren. He can bring life into anybody that feels they're in a desert place. He can bring life into anybody that thinks that they're of no use. You know, Hannah became the mother of Samuel, a great prophet of Israel. Sarah became the mother of Isaac. You know, and God's earthly dynasty was born, if you like. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons, 12 tribes, through Sarah. And Elizabeth, as we said earlier, just she gave birth to John the Baptist, who I think you would say he was the last of the great Old Testament prophets, really. And so what God chooses to do, what God chooses to change, could make a real difference in the world. What God chooses to change in any one of us could make a big difference in Norton Radstock and its environs. Something we need to grasp hold of. But what was God doing here? He was giving a message of restoration. This chapter 54 gives a message of God's restoration for his people. And I believe that message of restoration is valuable also to us today as church. And so we need to listen to it, really. The good thing about the Word of God is that when we read it, we're not just reading about things that happened thousands of years ago. Because it's still applicable to us today. Every time you pick up a Bible, every time you read a few verses, you can read today into those verses. You know, the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4 that the Word of God is living and it's active. Do we believe that? Yes. The Word of God is living and it's active. And so for us, every time we read the Bible, every time we read a verse, something should jump out at us and say, "Yes, that's what I should be doing." Or, "Yes, that confirms what I'm doing." Or, "Yes, that's something I need to change in my life." So it's a message of restoration. And if you read through chapter 54, and you know, it'd be good for you to do that later. You come up to verses 11 and 12 and 13, and really they tell of the promise of eternity for God's people. You know, that's us. Read those verses later and see what God says to you through them. Verse 2 says, "Enlarge the place of your tent." What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? Enlarge the place of your tent. To many people, and I remember some years ago we had this verse as elders when we were considering building a new building and all that entailed. And maybe wrongly I thought at the time that that meant we would need a big place, big enough to take hundreds and hundreds of people for us as church. But it doesn't. I don't believe now that it means that to me. Enlarge the place of your tent. I believe it means widen your heart. Widen your heart. It's speaking to us as individuals. God says, widen your heart. What do I mean? Well, we all go through life and we all have problems. That can be problems of health, problems of marriage, problems of finance. They could be relational problems. They could be work-related problems. And you know, so often we can feel so sorry for ourselves. So sorry for ourselves. We can get to have a selfish outlook. You know, oh, woe is me. What am I going to do? And that leads again to self-reliance in our lives. The world would see individual strength as being good. You know, and again, I believe it leads to a me-first generation. It's very easy for us, whichever generation we are, whether we're an older generation or a younger generation, it's easy for us to become a me-first generation. But what did Jesus say? He said in Matthew 6 and 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And then in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." So you see, we've got to get away from this thing that of me, me, me. And we've always got to think about putting God first. And actually, when you think about it, if we put God first, the problems that you have, they will come into focus, because then we become reliant on God and God will deal with those problems. Our calling, I think I said this last time I spoke here, our calling is to love God firstly, then to obey God, and then to serve God. And that includes serving other people, loving your neighbor, so serving God, and then trusting God. You know, it's God, 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 God in the first four places. And I believe if we can live a life that way, then we will see a difference in our own lives. So we mustn't delay. We need to put God's calling first, others second in terms of social action perhaps and witnessing, and then ourselves last. Isaiah goes on to say, "Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back." What does this mean? Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Well, I believe it means that we need to see God's vision. God's vision stretches further than we can ever imagine. I remember, again, some years ago when Mike brought vision to the church. And part of that vision was that this church would just stretch its boundaries wide. And part of Mike's vision was to an endless horizon. Is that true, Mike? I remember it correctly. You see, God has a huge vision for us as church. I'm not sure if we truly caught that vision, but it was such a big vision. And we still need to see the fruition of it. But I believe it starts in our own lives, that each of us needs to grasp God's big vision for us. Now, at first, you may only see a small part of that vision. I don't like talking about us much, but when Anona and I went off to Uganda, God gave us a vision to go and teach discipleship, and we thought, well, we'll go and we'll teach it in a few churches, and then we'll hand it over to some pastors, and then they can carry on the work, and then we'll come back again and everybody will be happy. That will satisfy God. But no, it doesn't satisfy God, because he turned, well, what he did as we became obedient to that vision that we had, as we worked through it, then God showed us more. And then God showed us more. And as Mike was saying earlier, we were led to write this book, which is amazing for us, to be honest. We who are literally, is that the right word? Challenged. We have Kindles, but it's not the same thing, really. But God challenged us, because, and we kept getting all these invitations and all these invitations to go here, go there, north, south, east. Well, not south, we'd have been in the lake, but north, east and west. And but we can't do it all. So God said, put it in the book. And so we had the book printed, and now it's in just hundreds of churches in Uganda. And we would never have believed that that would be God's vision for us. And the other thing that has come out of this, you know, that God said to us, build this school. You know, well, we don't go anywhere to build anything, really. So that was just such a departure from us. And it was a real addition to our ministry to put into place the building of this school. And that building is ongoing now, even as we speak. So I just want to encourage you, really, if God gives you a small vision, follow that vision, because he will unfurl it before you as you walk with him. I know it to be the truth, but you need to experience it for yourselves. Really, when we're talking about vision, if you think of a short-sighted person, they will only see what is in front of them. Amen? A short-sighted person sees only what is in front of his nose. He only looks for what is of benefit to himself. But I don't serve a short-sighted God. None of us serve a short-sighted God. You know, and so that should encourage us to catch the vision. Because God has big, big vision. And we're made in his image. So perhaps we too should catch big, big vision. And in God's vision for this world, he asks us to share in it. You know, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's part of God's big vision. That should be a challenge to each one of us. You know, such a famous verse. And each of us needs to think, what is my part in that vision? What can I do? Well, I would say there are four things we need as we catch that vision. We need vision ourselves. We need faith. We need obedience. And we need to trust God in all that he wants us to do. Amen? If we don't have those things, then we need to pray about them. You know, if you're lacking in being able to see how you can serve God, then mate, you need to pray. Maybe you need to pray with one of the elders or a house group leader or somebody else that you know. But it's got what God asks us to do. And I can also tell you this, that whatever God asks you to do, he'll give you the resource to enable you to do it. We have never once been left lacking in our ministry. And it will be the same for you, because we're no different to you. You know, you can do what we do. You can go where God calls you to go. And by the way, that might not be abroad. That might just be to your next door neighbor. But whatever you need to serve God, wherever he sends you, he will provide for you. Amen? Isaiah goes on to say, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. So what does it mean to lengthen our cords. Well, if we're going to enlarge our tent, we're going to need longer ropes. What does that mean for us? If we're going to open our hearts more, if we're going to catch God's vision, what else do we need to do? Well, we need to believe on God's promises. Amen? The Bible is full of God's promises. And we need to act on his promises. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, all God's promises are yes in Jesus. All God's promises are yes in Jesus. And so whatever God calls you to do, you can read his promises in the Bible. And you can know that they are true. You can know that they apply to you as well as to anybody else. All his promises are yes in Jesus. You know, Abraham, he had a call from God. And God said this to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Well, that's a fantastic promise given to Abraham by God. But Abraham didn't say, well, that can never happen. I'm just Abraham. Abraham believed God. And I think the book of Hebrews says that that was credited to him as righteousness because he believed God. So he caught God's vision. Abraham caught the vision. He left his home, he left his family, he left his friends, and went where God took him. He lengthened his cords. And we too can lengthen our cords if we're really committed to what God wants us to do. How do we lengthen our cords? Well, we need to perhaps catch God's vision for the world. His world, actually, he made it. He loves everybody in it, not just those who are Christians. He loves all those who are non-Christians. So we need to catch his vision for the world and take part in that great commission that Jesus gave to us. We need to accept that great commission. We need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for those on the front line of mission. And we need each one of us to step out in faith to do what God has asked us to do. And that part of the verse I said, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. How do we strengthen our stakes? You see, we cannot do God's work just in our human strength. We cannot do God's work just with our own zeal. We must depend on God. And that's where sometimes we fall down, I think. We can be so busy working for God, that we don't spend time with him. We need a real relationship with God. We need to accept that the Bible actually is God's word and that everything it says is true.
Amen.
That's a starting point, I think. And then we need to study God's word. We need to learn and build our lives on biblical principles. That can make real change. You know, if people see us living a life in biblical principles, even our own families will notice a difference. And those people that we know otherwise, you know, our friends, people we work with, people we go to school with, it will just make such a difference to them also. And then, of course, we need to pray. You know, that is our communication time with God most of the time. Speaking to him, but also listening to him. And then we need to be obedient to the things he tells us to do. If you remember Jesus, he said in Luke 12, he said, "Beware the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Well, I don't want to go on about the yeast of the Pharisees this morning, but you know, if we allow the yeast of the scriptures to just flow through our own lives, what a difference that would make. What a change to our hearts that would make. What a change to our outlook that would make. What a change to our response to God that would make. I'm thinking, you know, we build our relationship with God. We put relationship and obedience in, and we get blessing out. Because that's what God does with those who love him and who work according to his purposes. I believe he blesses us. Again, in Genesis 22 with Abraham, it says this, 22 verses 17 and 18. God makes this promise to Abraham, "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." And there's three parts of that I think would apply to us today. That we can take possession of the enemy's ground. And we will be blessed because we have obeyed God. I don't know if you're catching the vision of this or not, really. But to be conquered by man, or to be conquered by the things of the world, is a curse to us. But to be conquered by God is a blessing to us. And I know sometimes it's very hard for us to go out and proclaim Christ. You know, we're afraid of what the repercussions of that are. But God says this, "Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood." Of course, God was speaking to Israel there, but now he's talking to us. You see, the world may ridicule us, but in God's eyes, we are his saints. Is that fantastic? In God's eyes, we are his saints, and will be honored for all eternity. I just think that's a fantastic thing. Do you know, today is Remembrance Sunday. But isn't it great to know that God, the God of the whole universe, remembers each one of us? Is that true? It's an honor. There is no disgrace in being who God wants us to be. We may suffer worldly humiliation, but if we're here for the long haul, then we're going to be honoured by God. I know which I'd rather have. Nearly finished, you'll be pleased to know. Verse 5 says, "Your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth." You see, we may be weak and helpless people, but God is great. Amen? At some point in our lives, I believe, we're all prodigals. But God is the father of the prodigal son. God is the father of the prodigal daughter. And you know, he never abandons us. He never stops loving us. And even when we go away from him, he's there looking to see if we're coming home. That's the God we serve. That is the Father that each one of us has. He always forgives us. He always welcomes us. And as God was with Israel, so he is with us. Because we are his people. In the context of the things I'm talking about, we are Israel. If we are unfaithful, he will discipline us. If we are faithful, he will use us and he will bless us. He will bless us with all that we need to reveal him to a needy world. He will bless us with joy in his presence and in his service. And you know, ultimately, he will bless us with eternal life. Is that good to know?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes, amen.
So what can we say? In conclusion, we are united with God through a vine and branch relationship with Jesus. Is that true? If you're one of his, then that's true. We are united with God through a vine and branch relationship with Jesus. Therefore, we bear fruit. What is the fruit? It could be a couple of things. That fruit could mean bringing other people into the kingdom. That fruit could mean exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in your own lives so that people notice how different you are. And we need to rejoice in that relationship if that is our relationship. And so what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah in here, he's telling us to widen our hearts, to seek God's vision, to believe God's promises, to grow in the faith, and then just to see what God will do through us. This is a passage about restoration. You know, we're just going to pray in a few minutes, and if you feel that you need God to restore you in any way, if you feel he needs to speak into your life, if you feel that he needs to take away anything that's wrong in your life, then we'll have a few moments of quiet and you can ask him to do that. God is the great restorer. And he wants all of us to be restored to the people that he meant us to be. And who is this God? He is the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Let's pray together. So just let's have a few moments silence. And if you feel that you need God to carry out any work of restoration in your life, just bring yourself before him now. Just ask him. Ask him to clear out the rubbish. Ask him to sweep your heart clean. Ask him to make your body a true temple of the Holy Spirit, fit for him to dwell. God can do that work of restoration in just a moment. It's all it takes for him. And so, Lord, I just pray now that where we are carrying burdens, you would lift them from us. Where we are harboring sin in our life, you would take it away. You would clear it out and restore us and forgive us. And Father, I pray, as we have renewed hearts, that you would give us a new purpose and a fresh vision to serve you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.